God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. For the last several weeks and for several more weeks, we are looking at the topic of what does the Bible have to say about forgiveness. You know, sometimes when we have been wronged, we sometimes feel that forgiveness just really doesn't make a lot of sense to have to go up to and make up with this particular individual. But today we are going to learn what God's Word has to say about forgiveness. The George Barna Research Group out of California frequently takes surveys across the nation to determine certain things that they are trying to poll people for. And one of the questions they were asked when asked about what is the American's attitude about forgiveness. How do Americans regard forgiveness? And as they poll both Christians as well as non-Christians in this survey, they ask the question about the Americans' attitude regarding forgiveness. In fact, the question was, what do Americans really think about this subject of forgiveness? Now, as they conducted that survey, it was interesting that they found out that when they did this particular polling, they found that 40% of Americans at that time said that they had a problem with somebody right now in their life, that they felt very deeply about this issue in their life. They asked several different questions, but another question that they polled that audience of both Christian and non-Christians was, is it possible to sincerely forgive somebody who shows no remorse? Is it possible to forgive somebody who shows no remorse? And what they found was surprising. 62% of Americans said that you cannot forgive somebody who shows no remorse for what they have done to you. Is it impossible? Is that audience correct? Are they right? Is it impossible to forgive people who refuse to say, I'm sorry? In fact, as we look at this morning, forgiving sorry people who aren't really sorry. Now, last Sunday morning, we looked at three objections against unconditionally forgiving people who won't say, I'm sorry. And the three basic arguments for unforgiving, unrepentant people, we said, first of all, some people would say their objection is because forgiveness needs to be earned. In other words, when somebody does something against you, then they have created, there's a debt out there that is created. And they owe you for what they've done against you. Well, if you and I are going to balance the books, we would expect them to say that I'm sorry. We saw last week, though, as we looked at the slave, the one the king forgave of $16 billion and one slave who would not forgive his fellow slave for owing him only $16. We saw there is a deficit. There's always a deficit out there of what somebody owes to you and what they are actually able to pay for the wrong that they've done you. So we looked at one of the objections why people say I can't forgive is because, number one, forgiveness needs to be earned. But we also looked last Sunday morning at a second thing where people say forgiving an unrepentant person just invites further abuse. I mean, if I forgive this person for what they've done to me, doesn't that really just invite them to keep on abusing me again? And what we saw through that is that is based on a misunderstanding of what forgiveness is. You see, when you forgive somebody, you're not necessarily taking away the consequences of what they have done to you. In fact, you and I are powerless in removing the consequences of those things that somebody has done to us. But we are releasing them to the hands of God or to some other person. So forgiveness doesn't always mean you're going to be reconciled with the person. The fact is, we can forgive people. We can forgive people. It is possible that we can forgive people who never say the words, "I'm sorry." When you forgive somebody, what you're doing is you're saying, "I'm letting go of my right to hurt you for hurting me." You see, and while it's true, we can forgive people who never say, "I'm sorry," it's impossible to be reconciled with somebody until they say, "I'm sorry." You see, forgiveness is one thing, reconciliation is another. And then a third objection for why some people say, "I can never forgive so-and-so because of what they did for me because they never said, I'm sorry." Some people use the objection that forgiving an unrepentant person, it's just unbiblical. But when you look at Scripture, it indicates that God requires our repentance before He forgives us. And Scripture seems to indicate that somebody has to repent before we can forgive them as well. Remember what Acts chapter 2, verse 38 has to say. Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. And part of Peter's message was this. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, part of the message there was repentance. And in the same way, Jesus seems to teach that you can only forgive those who repent of their sins against you. But look at Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Jesus was using that to say, be on your guard. If your brother sins, what are you to do? It says, rebuke him. And if he repents, what are you to do? Forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, what did Jesus say you're to do? Forgive him. Now, that seems to be a pretty strong, airtight case against unconditionally forgiving people who aren't willing to say that I'm sorry. This morning, there are people all over the world who've been waiting and waiting and waiting for that person who has hurt them to come to them and say, I'm sorry. Is your emotional, is your spiritual well-being this morning dependent upon what that other person does? Let me give you this morning three biblical reasons that are for unconditional forgiving. Those who have wronged you, you see, even if they're unwilling to say, I'm sorry. Why should I forgive someone who is willing to say, I'm sorry? Number one, because unconditional forgiveness is biblical. Unconditional forgiveness is biblical. We said last Sunday morning, there are four times where repentance is absolutely necessary. And one of those, repentance is necessary for receiving God's forgiveness. It's absolutely necessary. God doesn't force the gift of grace on anyone. It's available to all who receive it. And part of that is in repentance. Secondly, we saw that repentance is absolutely necessary for reconciling with people who we have wronged, We can never expect somebody to be reconciled to us if we are unwilling to say, I'm sorry. We can forgive somebody, but we can't be reconciled unless we hear that word, I'm sorry. Number three, repentance, we said last week, is absolutely necessary for our restoration to a position that we may have lost. For example, if you've been guilty of embezzling funds from a company that you've worked for, you see, until you make that restitution and until you've made that all right, you cannot be restored to a particular position, or maybe in a church. You cannot be restored to that position of leadership if you have hurt the church in some way and that sin has created a problem until you come clean before the Lord. And then we said repentance is also absolutely necessary if you want to experience relief from guilt. Remember David and Bathsheba? For a year, David held on to his guilt. And the 32nd Psalm said he felt the heavy hand of God upon him day and night. And only when he acknowledged his sin to God did he experience relief from his guilt that comes through repentance and forgiveness. In each of those four examples, I was speaking of the offender. I was speaking of the person who is guilty of the wrongdoing. But this morning, let's switch audiences. What about the offended? What about that person that's on the receiving end of the wrongdoing? Does that person need to demand repentance before he forgives? Absolutely not. The Bible makes a strong case for unconditional forgiveness. Look in Matthew chapter 18, verse 35. This is the climax of the story that we told two Sundays ago about the unforgiving slave, and we reiterated some of that last Sunday morning. When the king heard, after he had forgiven the slave who could not repay him 10,000 talents of gold, which we said in today's dollars would be some $16 billion. Now, when the king who had forgiven that slave of that great amount, when the king heard that that slave that he had forgiven went out and found a slave that owed him what was equivalent to $16 and demanded that he pay him, and so the slave had the slave that owed him thrown into jail and tortured by those there until he could fully repay what he owed. In verse 35, the king was furious. And Jesus added this application for you and me. Jesus said, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." I want you to notice that word heart. Forgiveness begins in the heart. But forgiveness also ends in the heart. Let me tell you, forgiveness begins not in our offender's heart, but it begins in our heart. The whole forgiveness transaction, it begins in your heart, it ends in your heart. Our text for this morning is Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Now, Jesus is speaking on praying. He says, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgression." Now let's imagine this scenario. Let's pretend that you're out there and you're praying and you're asking for supplications for other people. You're also praying for yourself about needs. And in the midst of your prayer, you're also praising God. And suddenly, some thought comes to your mind where you hurt someone weeks ago, where you just spoke some hurtful word to somebody and you just passed it off as, "Oh, I was just having a bad day. It was just a bad day." Or that person who said whatever they said to me, they said those hurtful words and I just passed it off as a bad day. And you were glad that it didn't start a big war. Maybe it was with your mate. And so now that you are praying, all of a sudden this thought comes to you. And you remember this happening that took place. Now, some people would say, Jesus taught in this passage, you need to quit praying and go be reconciled to that other person. In fact, people use Matthew 5 to make this point. Look, what this is so important for you and me to understand. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, if you're at church, if you're at worship, Jesus said, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, what'd Jesus say? He said, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Jesus said, if you're there at the altar and you're worshiping and you're praying, you brought your offering, but you remember that there's somebody out there. There's somebody out there that has aught against you. Jesus said, before you continue on with your worship, you need to go out there and get that straight. You need to leave your offering, Jesus said. Now, why was it so important that Jesus said this? Because Jesus is emphasizing having a clear conscience. You see, it's impossible for you and me to live the Christian life if we don't have a clear conscience. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, Paul speaks about two necessities for living the Christian life. Notice one of them, he said, keeping faith. And number two, a good conscience. A good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Let me give you a definition of a clear conscience. A clear conscience is the knowledge that no one can accuse you of a wrong you have not attempted to make right. You see, God wants us to live a life free of a guilty conscience. God wants us to be able to look people in the face, to look people in the eye whenever we see them. God wants you and me to be able to walk down a hall and to be able to have this clear conscience. And so Jesus was saying, if you're going to try to worship God and you remember that somebody has something against you, Jesus is saying, you need to go make it right. You need to go make that right. It doesn't mean that you'll always succeed, but at least you can know that you did your part. And that's what Jesus is saying there in Matthew chapter 5. But that's not the situation that Jesus is describing in Mark 11 that we read a few moments ago. Jesus says, if you're praying and you remember, not that somebody else has something against you, but that you have something against somebody else. Then Jesus said, in other words, you need to stop right there and you need to ask forgiveness. You need to ask forgiveness. I mean, that other person may be in the next room. They may be in another state. They may even be dead. But Jesus said, if you're praying and if you know that you have something against that other person, what did Jesus say to do? Jesus said, you need to forgive them. You need just to unconditionally forgive them. In Luke 17, notice once again, verse 3 and 4, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you, how many times? Seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent. Forgive him. Jesus is saying, if somebody comes to you and says, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for what I did. They go down the road, you forgive them, they come back over and over and over and over and over again. Jesus said, what are you supposed to do? Jesus said, you are to unconditionally forgive that person. That doesn't mean that you're going to always stay in a relationship with the person, but it does mean that you let go of the right of hurting the person because they've hurt you. Jesus is speaking about forgiving. When you've got aught against somebody. Jesus says, wherever you are, forgive. Forgive. It's an unlimited amount of forgiving. Jesus didn't say in verse 3, if and only if he repents, forgive him. Jesus didn't say that. Unconditional forgiveness is a biblical response. Remember that repentance is the offender's responsibility, but forgiveness is our responsibility. Second thing this morning, not only is forgiveness biblical, forgiveness is practical. Do you just always want to go around spending the rest of your life confronting people, the boss who speaks sharply to you, the friend who forgot your birthday, the mate who forgot to pick up your dry cleaning, the pastor who forgot to smile at you in the hallway? Do you just go around and confront these people over and over and over and over? After a while, people start running from you. In fact, Solomon said, look over those slights. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul said, true love keeps no record of wrong. John MacArthur said, the heavy emphasis on forgiveness in Scripture is not meant to make us more confrontational, but quite the opposite. He says, when Scripture calls us to have an attitude of forgiveness, the emphasis is always on long-suffering, patience, benevolence, forbearance, kindness, and mercy, not confrontation. You see, to free ourselves from the pain and the hurt of that offender out there who has hurt us. You're saying when you do that today, God, I'm letting go of that individual and let you settle the score. Let me tell you, forgiveness is the way that you and I separate ourselves from our offenders so that we can live our lives freely and get on with life. I want to close with this, and then I've asked Sharon to sing a song. Christian counselor, author Chuck Lynch, he illustrates how unconditional forgiveness is so vitally important in a life of a person getting on with their life. In one of his counseling sessions, he had a young lady by the name of Amber, and she writes this letter to her grandfather. In fact, she says, a gift for Grandpa. She says, dear Grandpa, I'm writing this letter to share with you a few changes that have taken place in my life. But first of all, I want to tell you thanks for all that you have done for me. You gave me a lot of special memories. For instance, the time that you shaved, whipped up your cream and painted your face. I was always fascinated by that cream. Then there were times that you would put the cream on your face. Sometimes I would put the cream on my face, but you would never let me shave it off of my face. Then there were the times of washing and waxing the car to make it shiny and look new. Sometimes we would splash around and play in the water. I want to thank you for loving me and being my friend when there seemed to be no others. I also want you to know I'm on a spiritual journey. I'm working toward inner healing with the Lord Jesus in my own heart. But I'm having trouble in the area of the things you did to me when I was a little girl. So through my struggle to help me move on and my healing, I want to give you a gift. It's the most special gift that I could ever give you. That gift, Grandpa, is forgiveness. I want to explain so you will know what forgiveness is. My gift of forgiveness to you is for all of the violations done against me by you when I was growing up. Let me explain. I want to forgive you and release you for violating me by using my body for your own sexual pleasure. I want to forgive you and release you for prematurely stimulating my sexual feelings, something I never understood before as a child. I want to forgive you and release you for the mistrust you developed in me, training me to not let anyone be too close to me for fear of being hurt. I want to forgive and release you for making me feel so ashamed when I did nothing wrong. I want to forgive and release you for setting me up to falsely blame myself for something I could not control or make stop as a little child. I want to forgive and release you for the anger you developed inside me towards you. I want to forgive and release you for the hate and the fear of men that you instilled in me, even towards my dad, whom I now love with all my heart. I want to forgive you and release you for deceiving and lying to me and threatening me not to tell by saying I deserved it. If I deserved it, why? What had I done? I was just an innocent child, confused into believing that what you were doing was allowed. I didn't understand any other way. I want to forgive you and release you for shattering my dreams for a happy marriage with someone to really love me. You changed me from what I really was to someone I didn't know and I didn't understand what was happening to me. But I have faith that through all of this, with God by my side, there's someone special out there for me who will understand what I've gone through and will love me regardless. The most important thing I want to forgive you and release you for is the distorted picture of God you gave me. You made me blame God for the sin which you were committing, which was not his fault. As a child, I could not understand how a God who loved me and in the Bible said he was there for me and would protect me and guide me could be something like this. Let something like this happen. Now I know that's not God's fault. And he was there all the time for me, but as a scared little girl, I probably didn't listen when he tried to talk to me because I didn't know what to believe. What he had to say. Grandpa, now I've completed this part of the journey and transferred you over to the Lord through forgiveness. I want to make you a promise in my heart that I will never bring this up against you again. It's time to draw this letter to a close and say goodbye. But before I do, I want to thank you again for all the good memories you've given me. I will always cherish those times. Now that I feel better about myself and can accept what's happened to me, I can really say I know what it means to love you through the eyes of the Lord. Why is unconditional forgiveness important? Because number one, it's biblical. Number two, it's practical. Number three, it's beneficial. And not only that, it's also possible. Will you listen as Sharon comes and as she sings this morning?
The shadow of death, I have breathed what surely would be my last breath. But as long as I'm holding my dear Savior's hand, I do it all over. I'd walk that same road if he walked with me for over and over. He's proven to be a healer, a redeemer, a companion. He's with me, I do it. the darkness when I felt so all alone, and when my heart is heavy, He gives me a song. Oh, this life that I live well, I may not understand, but I do it all over again. I'd walk that same road if He walks with me for over and over. He's proven to me healer, He's with me, I do it all.